Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to the one we've received from Phil. Thanks, Dan, for leading us in song. Can I ask you to reach for a Bible if you have one in front of you or can find one online? And turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. As Phil said, we're finishing our Words of Comfort series. Hope they've been an encouragement to you over the summer. If you've missed any, you can catch up with them online. But I'm going to read to us from John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14, although we're just going to concentrate on verse 12 in a few moments' time. But before we do that, why don't I lead us in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that there are times when your word challenges us and corrects us, and times when it encourages us and comforts us and teaches us. And we pray tonight that you would meet us at our point of need, that we would remember the greatness, the magnitude of your love in allowing us to be your children if we trust in Christ, and that we might respond rightly to that lavish love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read to us then from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It'll be a great help if you keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the next page of the service sheet. And we're coming, as I say, to the final of these words of comfort that we've been looking at in our summer series. We've thought about the greatness of God's love, the sufficiency of his grace. We've thought about the privilege of prayer. We've thought about God's promise to guide us as his children, to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Tonight we come to what the late great Jim Packer used to call the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Namely, as we've been saying all evening, that at the very moment that someone becomes a Christian, then in his grace and in his Son Jesus, God welcomes us into his family and adopts us as his children. With all of the intimacy and depth of commitment that such a rich and close relationship implies. There was once a family with two children, one a biological child to mum and dad, the other had been adopted. And like lots of kids, from time to time, they bickered. In one particularly cruel argument, the biological child said to the adopted son, "You're not even a real part of this family. Mum and dad must love me more than they love you." The reply was perhaps equally cruel. "What do you mean? They actually chose to love me and adopt me as their son. They didn't have any choice with you." Well, the comfort that we're thinking about tonight is that in eternity past, God chose to set his love upon you if you're someone who's trusted in Jesus Christ. He chose to adopt you as one of his children forevermore. You'll see on the sheet we've got two main headings. First, the privilege of adoption. the privilege of adoption. And you'll see we've got a what, a who, and a how, and we'll start with the what. From verse 11 again, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Straight away, you'll see that we're talking about a permanent legal right. From time to time, there might be a reason why a child might move in with another family for one reason or another, maybe with an aunt or an uncle, a grandparent or some family friends. And some of us may have experience of the foster system, but none of those are permanent legal arrangements. But when someone receives Jesus as their Lord, he gives to them a permanent and a secure place in his family with all of the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go along with that. But more than being legal, obviously at its heart, it's very relational. We've all had different experiences of earthly fathers. Some of us I know had great fathers who loved and guided and nurtured and encouraged and disciplined us with patience and gentleness as a father should. We may not always have agreed with them. We may at times have chosen to reject their wisdom, but they were good fathers to us. Others have memories that are much less happy than that. A father who was maybe distant or indifferent, one who had no time for us, one who was absent. Worst of all, maybe one who was abusive. But whether our own experience of earthly fatherhood was good or bad, we all know what we think a father should be. We can imagine how wonderful it would be to have a father who has the wisdom and power to protect us and to guide us through all of life's challenges. One that we could talk to about anything at any time. One who always had our best interests at heart. One who would provide for all our needs. One who would let us grow and flourish and mature. One who would only ever tell us the truth. And when we start as a Christian, we enter into that kind of permanent, intimate, secure relationship with the living God himself, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler, and the judge of all. That's the relationship for which you and I were made. That's the relationship in which we thrive and find true joy in life. It's the only relationship actually that can bless us for all eternity. And you know, it's given to us freely in and by Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, I sat through literally hundreds of services in school chapel, plenty more in churches. And I had many different ideas about God as a result, but chief among them, I think, was the notion that God was somehow distant and mysterious, a cold authority figure and nothing more. Well, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. He is Father. That's the what of the privilege of adoption. The next question is who? Who gets to receive this wonderful privilege? And we've hinted at the answer already. Our verse says, to all who received him, Jesus, to all who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we need to underline then that this adoption is an exclusively Christian privilege. Now, there is a sense in which all human beings can be thought of as God's offspring in creation. He's the one who made us. It's in God that we live and move and have our being. But by nature, in our sinful nature, we turn our back on that relationship with God. We become hostile to him in our minds, estranged and alienated from him. The Bible would call us by nature enemies of God rather than friends. And it's only in and through Jesus Christ that the relationship can be restored and that we can become his children in this eternal salvation sense. That's why verses 11 and 12 have this contrast between those who did not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and those who did. It's only and exclusively to those who believe in Jesus that he gives the right, this wonderful right, to be among his children. But what's striking, I think, is just how far-reaching and inclusive is the offer that Jesus makes to humanity. Because he doesn't say to those who are morally perfect, Jesus gave the right. He doesn't say to those who were baptized or performed a series of religious works and pilgrimages, or to those who were born into a Christian family, to those who have always got everything right, he gave the right. But rather to all who did receive him. So you personally could be black or white, young or old, male or female. You could cheer for any political party or none. You might love the arts or the sciences or neither. You might listen to opera or grime or maybe a bit of both. You could be a hipster or a geek or not have the faintest idea what either of those things is. And none of it matters. Do you know, it all just boils down to this. Have you received Jesus Christ? It means, have you recognized Jesus for who he is? Have you believed that Jesus is Lord of all? And have you welcomed him as your Lord and your God? Because if you've done that if you were ever to do that, at the precise moment of belief, you would be counted among God's children. You would receive all the liberties and privileges that come with being a part of God's family. Two characters from later on in John's gospel illustrate this point really well, I think. One's a guy called Nicodemus. He's a teacher and a leader among God's people, morally upright, religiously devout. But even he had to receive Jesus, because there is no one who is too good to need him. On the next page of John, there's a Samaritan woman who lived at the opposite end of the moral and religious spectrum. She was an outcast from polite society. She was surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. But when she believed in him, then he gave the right even to her to become a child of God. Because just as there's no one too good to need Jesus, there's no one too bad that they can't, so bad that they can't receive him. So I can say to you tonight with all of the confidence of reading it in God's word, that whoever you are and whatever you've done, you do need to receive Jesus as your Lord. And if you've done that, then God has welcomed you with open arms into his family, and he will never let you go. That's the what and the who. How about the how? It says in verse 13 there that children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's explaining how someone becomes a child of God. Whose will is in charge in that process? Maybe better, who gets the credit when someone becomes a Christian? And you'll see the negatives there. It's not a matter of genetic descent. It's not the result of human sexual desire. It's not ultimately the fruit of any kind of human decision. In the final analysis, God is the only one who can make someone a child of God. And adoption then is just like every other aspect of Christian salvation. It's a work that God accomplishes by his Spirit, in his Son, and through the word of his gospel. Well, I hope we can begin to understand, to feel why Jim Packer would call this truth of adoption the highest privilege that the gospel offers. I'd want to argue that everything about being a Christian is great. But to be given the right to call the Creator, Sustainer, Lord, and Judge of all, my Father, well, that should take the breath away. Bill began the service with those words from John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Do you know, all eternity will not be long enough to praise our Father in heaven sufficiently for the love that he has lavished on us. But we can start praising him now. When we're having a good day, we can give thanks to God because every good thing that we enjoy is a gift that comes straight to us from his fatherly hand. When we're having a bad day, we can give thanks because nothing and no one can separate us from our Father's love. He promises to use even our worst days to mold us and shape us in the likeness of his Son. There'll be times in our Christian life when we feel the intimacy of God's fatherly love so deeply that it will be almost tangible to us. And there'll be times when it all just feels like words on the page. So I often come back to this verse because it reminds me that my adoption as a child of God is an objective reality that is true, entirely independent of how I feel about it on any one day or the other. Such a relief, because our feelings about God are so fickle, but his fatherly love is constant. I remember being told quite early on in my Christian life that this verse 12 is one into which you can write your own name. It's something I still love to do. But to me, to Paul Clark, to you, whoever you are, if you've believed in Jesus, who did receive Jesus, to you who have believed in his name, he gave to me, to you, the right to become a child of God. First tonight, then, the privilege of adoption. In our second point, I want to mention five blessings of adoption. And you'll tell from the time that we've got, we're only going to be able to sketch them with the broadest brush strokes. But I want to mention them all because although any one of them is great, I think when you put them all together, it really should fuel our praise and help us to appreciate this gift even more than we already do. First then, we receive a new father. And we've talked about this already, but I just want to dwell on the wonder of it for a second. We read in Mark's gospel that when he was at the moment of his deepest trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to God as his Abba Father. And that word Abba is a title that combines deep intimacy and real respect. And this is why I say it's wonderful. Because in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now able to approach God in prayer with exactly that same intimacy and freedom and respect. As we read in Galatians, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Some thought, isn't it? That however far away God feels, whatever trial we're facing in life, the Creator, the Lord, the Judge of all has given you the freedom to approach him in prayer exactly like Jesus did. But God's fatherhood is about more than our access to him. The Westminster Confession talks of Christians coming under God's fatherly care and dispensations, being admitted to all of the liberties and privileges of being sons of God. And as your Heavenly Father, I want you to know that God loves you. And God cares about every single detail of your life. And God is working in you to knock away some of your rough edges. We've all got them. And to nurture you and to shape and mold you more into the likeness of his Son, the person that you were designed to be. And he promises to hold you safe in his hands, to protect you from the flaming arrows and schemes of the evil one who would love to make you stumble. If you are in Christ, you are not only a new creation, but you have a new and perfect Father in heaven. With a new Father, we gain also a new brother. There are lots of reasons why God adopts us as his children. He does it because he loves us. He does it to bring glory to his own name. But in Romans 8, the verse I popped on the sheet there, we're given another reason. So it says that God conforms us to the image of his Son in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. If I can put it like this, God didn't want his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be an only child. He wanted him to have lots and lots and lots of brothers and sisters. And at the moment you gain God as a father, you gain Christ as your big brother. I don't know if you have a big brother, but here is a big brother that you can look up to and learn from. Here's one whose example you can follow in life. Here's one who will never leave you or forsake you, but will always stand with you and defend you. We read in Hebrews 2 this morning, some of us, the amazing truth that Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer and Lord of all, is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Well, so far under the point, you can see we've thought about God the Father and God the Son. But when we become children of God, we also receive God the Holy Spirit, as I've called him, a new helper. I use that word. On the eve of Jesus' death, his disciples were worried about how they were going to manage to carry on living and working for him once he'd returned to heaven. To reassure them, he said to them, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, one to be with you forever, even namely the Spirit of Truth." Because as God's adopted children, he comes to live within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enables and equips us as Christians in loads of ways. He enlightens our minds to help us receive God's word as we're doing now. He grows the fruit of godliness in us. He bestows gifts on us so that we can serve him. He empowers us as his witnesses in the world. Jesus once asked a crowd, "Which father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So think of it this way. Every time the scriptures warm your heart, or you put sin to death, or you display a Christian virtue, or you serve the Lord in some way, or you speak up for him, all of that is evidence of the Spirit's work in you. And therefore, every instance is another demonstration, another confirmation of your Heavenly Father's kindness and love. It's a direct result of your adoption as his child. Well, we're three blessings down. We've two more to go. First, a new family. It follows that if you and I share the same Heavenly Father and the same big brother, then we're brothers and sisters to one another as well. Given to each other by God, to help and to encourage us to pursue lives that bring honor to the Father. We're not meant to do the Christian life on our own. That's why, as great as it is that we're able to meet like this virtually during lockdown, it's going to be so much better when we can meet together. That's why we're praying on for a vaccine and for everybody to be safe and well enough for us to be able to meet together. And I know we sometimes talk about how challenging it can be to love all of God's children in the way that Christ loved us. And it is hard because we're not all easy to love. But tonight I'd rather think about the positives and to remember the great gift that our Father has given us in providing us with one another as a new family. Because again, every time God has used another Christian, or to bless your life in some way. Every time a Christian has gone out of the way to use the gifts and talents that God's given them for your blessing. It could be the gift of hospitality or encouragement or teaching or music. Every time they've said the right word at the right time to encourage you. Every time they've wept with you silently or celebrated with you noisily. Every time they've made you laugh or shared your burden or said a prayer for you or sent you a text or offered you some practical help. The Christians who have enriched your life or set a good example of faithfulness to you or encouraged you. Each one of those people has been a great gift from God to you. They are a token of his fatherly kindness to you. So I'd encourage you, maybe even challenge you, to do what I did the other day. Stop and make at least a mental list of some of the Christian men and women that God has used to bless your life in any way in the time that you've been his child. I'm betting that, like me, it's a long, long list. Wouldn't it be good to stop and say thank you to the Father who gave you those people? I got an email not all that long ago, actually, from a guy that I knew at university. I didn't know him all that well at the time, but I was blown away because this email to me said, "I still pray for you every day." What a kindness of God to put him in my life. What a blessing the church is, a new family. Finally, a new future. I mentioned the gift of the Spirit earlier. The Apostle Paul calls that gift a guarantee or a first installment of the eternal inheritance that God has prepared for us as his children. Elsewhere, he expresses it like this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." Now, any good father wants to provide for their children's future, to share their estate with them. And God the Father is no different. And so incredibly, he doesn't just give us the right to become his children, but then he appoints us as fellow heirs alongside Christ, guaranteeing that we will receive a share of his eternal kingdom that he prepared before the foundation of the world. Well, I don't know if anyone listening or watching stands to inherit a vast fortune or maybe a precious family heirloom. Our own children know the best they can hope for are a few bits of crockery and a couple of books. But whatever worldly inheritance may or may not come your way in the short term, if you're a Christian, you can know that your Heavenly Father has stored up for you an eternal inheritance of glory that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. And he's going to keep it safe for you until the day when you join him in heaven. There is no greater treasure. Well, like I said, it's just the briefest survey of some of the blessings that God gives to us as his children. But I hope it's enough there to fuel our praise, to make us want to stop this evening and say thank you to him. Because as God's adopted children, we've trusted in Christ. We have a new father, a new brother, a new helper, a new family, and a new future. I mentioned at the start that Jim Packer used to refer to adoption as the highest privilege that the gospel offers. I thought I'd end with the way that he concludes his chapter on this subject. He said this: "Meanwhile, the immediate message to our hearts of what we've studied is surely this," and I'd echo this tonight for us: "Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity? my own real destiny. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. And every Christian is my brother or sister too. He said, say it over to yourself, over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning and the last thing at night as you wait for the bus and when your mind is free. And ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it all to be utterly and completely true. I love that. I'm a child of God. God's my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. And if you trust in Christ, you're all my brothers and sisters too. That's who I am. It's who you are as a child of God. It is a truth to cherish, to rehearse, and to ask for the Spirit's help that we might live it out and be comforted by it for all of our days. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, it humbles us to know that you would lavish such love upon us that we might be called children of God. But that's what you've done, and so we praise you that we have been given, if we've trusted in Christ, this legal right to be adopted into your family, to know you as our Father, Christ as our brother, to have the Spirit dwell inside us, to be given your people as our new family, and to have an eternal future stored up for us as our inheritance in heaven. We ask for your help, particularly in these days of isolation and still ongoing social distancing, that you would help us as a church in these next weeks to learn again and more deeply how to live as the family of your people, to cherish the privilege of being sons and daughters of you, and to share this glorious message with the world around us. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.